And so, my sisters and brothers, this morning we're going to be diving into Peter's final words that he is going to speak to the churches in the regions of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This is the final thing he says to his beloved churches before he gives them their final greeting. So this morning we are going to see these beloved saints that they are suffering and they are enduring all of these dangers and all of these pains about them. They are going to see that it's not just their struggle with sin. It's not just those who would persecute them as Christians because of the Christ that they follow. But Peter wants the churches to know this. He wants these churches to realize that in addition to sin's effect in their life, that in addition to the trials and the persecution that they experience as Christians, that they have a real enemy, and that enemy is the devil himself. That's what we're going to see in our passage. Now, I know our modern minds, we will dismiss this concept of the devil. We will think that this is some story, some fairy tale, some cartoon character with a pitchfork that parties in hell. But what we do is we push this off to the side and we say there is not a real personal seeker that is trying to destroy the church. It's easier to say that it's not true, that there is one that is a personal being that is trying to stop the plans and the redemptive purposes of God. But I pray this morning that you would be convinced, that you would be persuaded as we look at the scriptures, that the Holy Spirit would make it known to you that there is a real enemy of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a real personal devil that does not want us to worship God. There is a real personal devil that would love for every marriage, every soul, every person, every existence thing that has to do with Jesus in this valley be wiped out and destroyed. But thankfully, in this passage this morning, we are going to see two beautiful things. We are going to see that we can resist the devil, and we are going to see that we can rest in Christ. That is what Peter is going to show us this morning, that there is a resistance and there is a rest for us as Christians. And so if you were to boil this passage down into one simple big idea, this is what I would want you to remember. If you nod off in the middle, nod off at the end, or nod off in the beginning, this is what I want you to walk away with today, church, that resist the roar of the devil and rest in the call of Christ. That is something worth meditating on, that is something worth thinking about, and that is something worth spending your life pursuing. Resist the roar of the devil and rest in the call of Christ. So if you have not already, I'd ask you to grab your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 11 this morning. If you're using the Bible in the chair in front of you, our passage can be found on page 955. So listen now to these words of life, my brothers and sisters. Let these words of life drown out the roar of the devil, and let this lead us into deeper rest and fellowship with Jesus, and into deeper rest and fellowship with each other. Hear now the word of the Lord. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering that are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? And I'm going to ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Let's pray. Lord of glory, Lion of Judah, our Lord Jesus, would you hear the prayer of your saints this morning? We need your presence and your power once again to understand your word. The onslaught of Satan and the roar of his threats against your church, they feel so real. Your saints, we experience the cutting and the uncertainty of this lion as he shouts. But this morning I ask that you, Jesus, the ruler, the sovereign, the head over your church, would you give us your spirit to minister your words of victory over death to our hearts? Let us recognize this morning your triumph over sin, and may we believe that you are going to pull the teeth out of that lion who seeks to devour your bride. Grow your church in understanding, in knowledge, and commitment, that we may all live on mission for you daily. Jesus, do this for the sake of your glory, the good of your church, and the fame of your name. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. So is that American science fiction writer, Octavia Butler, she's the one that said this in her short stories. She said, drowning people sometimes die fighting their rescuers. Drowning people sometimes die fighting their rescuers. And based off of my many years of watching lifeguards rescue overconfident tourists in the ocean, I agree with Octavia Butler both metaphorically and quite literally. Someone who enters this big body of water without being watchful or sober-minded, they can actually get into trouble really quickly. There are rip currents that can catch you and pull you out to sea. There is undertow that can sweep you off your feet, and before you know it, you're in some underwater river taking you to, you know, see the Little Mermaid. There are these places in the water where you're walking along the sandbar, and then all of a sudden it drops off into dark, cold water, and it shocks you. When someone in the ocean is unaware of the danger and they're only focused on the fun, it can go from panic and loss of control very quickly in their minds. When facing the hazards of the ocean, these drowning victims will begin to flail. They will begin to kick. They will begin to yell. They will begin to scream. And they will do everything they possibly can to resist that feeling of falling underneath the water. Now, thankfully, there are lifeguards that will be able to recognize these actions of this person that is superficially resisting. So these lifeguards, that what they'll do is the lifeguard will jump down and they'll go reach this struggling swimmer. And, you know, they should stop in the water. The struggling swimmer, they should stop in the water and they should begin to rest in the rescue of the lifeguard. They should grab onto the flotation device and they should just sit back and enjoy the ride all the way to the shore as this strong swimmer takes them from danger and he rescues them, or she rescues them and takes them back to shore. That's what should happen. Yet there are these moments when the swimmer is so panicked and they are so focused on resisting the water, they end up resisting the rescuer in the midst of that. What will happen is sometimes these drowning victims, that the lifeguard will become, you know, 4, 5, 6 feet from them, and the lifeguard will just sit there and watch them flail and watch them resist until they finally stop. Until they finally get so tired and they realize, my efforts of resistance are not helping me get rescued at all. And so what the lifeguard does is when that finally happens, they'll take them and they will calmly talk to them and tell them what rescue looks like. There are other times that lifeguards have to submit people and put them in these, you know, big chokeholds and bring them back to shore. But it is so possible for these swimmers in these moments, these moments of pure fear, that someone gets paralyzed by the roar of the ocean. They end up resisting everything, including the very one that is trying to save them. In a way, the Christian life can feel very similar, can it not? We can perceive the effects and corruption of sin all around us. We can feel the danger of evil in the world, and ultimately, we see that the devil himself is prowling around seeking to devour and destroy the saints in the church. His roar and his influence in this world can feel overwhelming. It can feel like drowning in an angry ocean. So, of course, our fears will arise within us. Of course, this temptation to resist all of these evil things on our own power, that comes up. We are like this drowning victim. We resist the devil in our own power, and we become like the drowning victim who thinks that if I just splash a little bit more, if I just kick a little bit harder, if I just scream a little bit louder, I will somehow rescue myself out of this dire situation. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, the Lord uses Peter to instruct us how to resist the devil according to his word. And Peter, in these verses, instructs us how to rest in Jesus according to his word. Now, of course, we seek to resist the devil, but I'm going to emphasize this to us this morning, church. We need to resist the devil, that enemy of the church, according to God's word and not by our own devices or based on pop culture or our own homebrewed superstitions. Here's two examples of how we might resist the devil according to our own power. The first is this way. It's by carrying around a cross. Now, I love crosses. I think crosses are great. If you wear a cross and you use it as a piece of jewelry or it's a, you know, something wonderful for you, that's great. And it should hopefully point you to the forgiveness that you've been given in Jesus. And if you have a cross hanging up in your house, that is wonderful. I hope every time you see it, you think that thing is empty because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. But if you look at the cross as the symbol of the cross, and you would think that this is a symbol that will help you resist the devil, if you think that you can hold it up like some cartoon character and all the vampires go away, that is you trying to resist the devil according to your own devices and not according to the scriptures. Now, another example of what we sometimes do as Christians is this. We'll take these Bible verses and we'll write Bible verses on everything. We'll write Bible verses on on the doorposts of our house, or, you know, on our coffee mugs, or on our car, or, you know, on our kids, or, you know, or on our arms. You know, all these things, are like, we write Bible verses on all these things, and that is a good thing. I would encourage you to keep writing Bible verses on stuff. But I want to encourage you also to know that just because you write a Bible verse on something does not create some weird spiritual barrier that doesn't allow the devil or demons to touch you. That's you taking the scriptures and trying to turn them into something that they're not. But rather, when you cover your house and your arms with Bible verses, what you do is you are remembering the promises of Jesus. That is how you resist the devil, is by becoming more firm in the faith that Jesus has given to you. So writing Revelation chapter 5 on your dirty windshield will not help you from getting out of a crash this afternoon. But what it will do is it will point you to heaven, and it will point you to the Jesus that loves you so much. When we resist the devil in our own power, we become like these drowning victims who think that we can save ourselves with a little bit more kicking, with a little bit more crying, with a little bit more crocheting, and that the Lord will save us. The Lord uses Peter here again in this passage to point us to the fact that there are four ways, there are four maxims, four fundamental principles Peter shows us in this passage on how we can resist the devil, and we do it according to God's word and not according to our own superstition or devices. The first is this. We see it in verse 8. It says this: be sober-minded. Okay, well, I prefer the cross thing because it makes me feel like I can do, like I've got more power. But Peter says, be sober-minded. That's what he calls us to. And it's important to notice that in this little book of 1 Peter, three times Peter encourages the church to be sober-minded. He doesn't just do it once or twice. This is the third time that he's done this. He doesn't want our decision-making processes to become intoxicated or influenced by something that will derail our minds from Jesus. He's saying stay away from things that will derail your mind from Jesus and stick to the Lord himself. The devil would love nothing more than to lull you into making these rash and drunken decisions that would result in your own destruction. Of course, drinking alcohol in excess or doing drugs, these are easy culprits to identify that seek to steal our sobriety. And Rebecca, thank you for your prayer. It's so easy to point at somebody else and say, look what this person has done. But what are other devices that the devil will use against the church to dispel our own sobriety and cause our destruction if we're not alcoholics or meth addicts? Now, this is where you and the Holy Spirit have to do work, church. I can't be your Holy Spirit for you. This is where you, as an individual, you need to go to the scriptures. You need to go to someone that you love and that you trust. You need to sit at the feet of Jesus and ask him, what is it in my life? What decision-making process? What influences me in my life so much that my decision-making replaces Jesus with something else? What do you think or do in your life that if you think it or drink it or whatever, that it will allow you to justify some sort of sin or some sort of ruin that basically causes all your inhibitions of resisting Satan to go away? And so here's what I mean by that. It could be a variety of things. It could be wanting to be perceived in a certain way. That very well might influence your mind and your decision-making so much that your resisting the devil actually goes away because you're more concerned about how you are being perceived. Perhaps you get drunk with anger or you lust in your heart and you lose control of your impulses because this thing has caused you to lose your sobriety, to lose your way of clear thinking. It could be greed. It could be the love of money. It could be your financial security or your lack of financial security that allows you to justify whatever it is you want to do. Perhaps it's lying, or, you know, if you have to lie, you have to maintain all these lies and you have to hold all these manipulations together and you have to juggle all of your secrets. And before you know it, if you get caught up in these things, your mind is no longer thinking, how can I resist the devil and how can I rest in Jesus? But you get more focused, you get more drunk with the fact of trying to keep your lies straight than you do getting to be with the Lord. So Peter here is calling us into sobriety. He wants us to root out these influential and intoxicating sins in our lives that will block us from repenting of our sins and that will block us from having a deeper faith with Jesus. A second form of wise resistance that we see in this passage is to be watchful. Now, to be watchful, another way to put it is to stay alert and to be aware of the schemes of Satan that's taking place. Don't be negligent of this roaring lion's strategy to trap you as prey. But Peter here is saying, be watchful. Wake up. See what's happening around you. Now, when we first moved to Asheville back in February of this year, I saw this adorable, cute little sign next to our dumpster that said, be alert for bears. I was like, oh, that's precious. Like, they think bears roam around here. And the only time I had ever seen a bear was in the zoo. And so you probably know where this story is going. I never took any sort of delight or thought into this little bear. So I'm like, oh, that's, you know, cool, like bears. And so one morning, I get up early in May when bears are out, and I have my arms are full of trash. It's like 6:30 in the morning. I'm about to come to the church. I'm throwing the trash away from our apartment, and I walk around the corner There are four grown bears staring in my face about 5 feet from me, and I was like, the sign was right. Like, the sign was right. I was not watchful. It warned me of this. And so, like any wise father of three, I got back in my car and took a bunch of pictures of it and sat there and watched him eat trash. But you can imagine now when I go throw trash away, how watchful I am. I am looking around the corner. I'm shining my high beams into the trash dumpster before I walk back there because I know that there could be some sort of hungry bear that might mistake me for a bag of trash. Now, being watchful is important. Being watchful for the subtle things. Being watchful for the overt things. Whatever they are, as Christians, Peter tells us to be watchful against the schemes of Satan, because that is a grace that God has given to us. That is wisdom in action. That is living in God's world, God's way, for His glory and for our good. And when we have that sober mindset, it actually allows us to be more watchful and aware of the schemes of Satan around us. Now, the third and the fourth, these are the last two resistances that I found in this passage. And I want to combine them together, number three and number four. You find them in verses 8 and 9. I'm going to read verses 8 and 9 for us. So follow along with me in your Bible. It says, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Did you hear number 3 and number 4 in that passage? Did you see number 3 and number 4? Number 3 is resist him firm in your faith. And number 4 is being armed with the knowledge that there are other brothers and sisters around the world that are experiencing the same kind of suffering from this devious lion that you yourself are experiencing. Romans 10, 17 is one of my favorite verses to quote. I tried so hard not to quote it in Sunday school this morning because we were talking about faith and repentance. But listen to this, talking about Romans 10, 17. Paul writes this. He says, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." A way for us to resist the devil is by growing in our understanding and our firmness of faith in our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a call to study God's word. This is a call to wrestle with Jesus and to pray to him and to engage him where he is. You get to see Jesus when you go to the scriptures because you hear his word and you see his heart. This faith, this trust that we have in this Savior, we get to see that he is strong. We get to see that he is mighty to save. We get to see that he will deliver his people from the onslaught of the devil himself. It's Jesus who will ultimately deliver us from every ill, from every suffering that we have, every cancer, every anxiety, every sin and calamity and tragedy and fire and financial downturn, all the slavery and the wars in the world. Jesus says, "This is coming from the mouth of the devil. This is a result of the sin, and I am going to stop all of this." As we are firm in the faith, do we trust that? Do we think that he will undo these things and make everything perfect once again? Jesus is the Lion of Judah. Jesus himself is the promised conquering one that directly opposes this counterfeit lion that roars around and tries to scare the saints. But that lion, the devil, does not have the last roar. It is Jesus himself that will conquer the one that is an enemy of the saints. And in that way, my brothers and sisters, I want you to see that being firm in the faith is a resistance against the devil and against his schemes. And so the fourth way that we resist the devil, to remember this faith that we've been given, this union with Jesus that we have, here's the fourth way that we can resist the devil. It's to know that your brothers and sisters all over the world are sharing in the same sufferings that you are sharing in. Your brothers and sisters all around the world are able to encourage you, and you are able to encourage them and pray with them and correspond with them and support them through finances, through going to see them. There are Christians all over the world that are experiencing this suffering. And isn't it strange that Peter would say that this is a form of resistance against the devil, to remember that you are one of those number? Friends, you are not alone in this. Jesus didn't die just for you and rise just for you. He did it for the church. He did it for his brothers and sisters. And so when we do things like have a little, you know, sandwich and cake party next week for the little ones, we don't do it for kicks and for fun. We do it so we get to know each other. Us communing and fellowshipping with one another is resisting the devil himself. We are mutually encouraged by one another. So notice that all of this resistance to the devil is not just a completion of a task list. Rather, our resistance against him, it comes from keeping a sober mind in our decision making. To resist the devil means that we are watchful against his schemes and his attacks. To repel his roaring doesn't mean that we try to yell louder than him. But to repel his roaring means that we can go sit at the feet of Jesus. That is how we resist the devil. And this resistance is seen and heard through recognizing that we have brothers and sisters all over the world that share in the exact same suffering that we can encourage each other with. It is so important for us to remember, church, that we are to resist the roar of the devil and that we are to rest in the call of Christ. And so lastly, I want you to see in this passage, it's not just about resistance. It's not just about pushing back against the devil. It's actually about resting in the person and the work of Jesus himself. Look with me at verse 10. Verse 10 says this. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who calls you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. My friends, resisting the devil is part of our Christian calling. Peter makes that explicit, and he instructs us in that in the churches with the scriptures. But if we are only ever engaged in this idea of resisting, then we don't actually get to rest in the rescuer that comes. If we're only ever focused on pushing against the devil, we don't get to experience Jesus saying, "I've got you. Quit resisting me." Yes, keep resisting him, but rest in me. This whole passage is about resisting and about rest at the same time. Resistance against the devil is founded on the rest that we have in Jesus that he purchased for us with his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension and now his hopeful return. We are able to resist the devil even more greatly because of the rest that we feel in Christ and experience in Jesus. When we do hear that roar of the lion, when we do hear the devil, don't start to resist God, church. Don't mix the two up. When we are enduring all of this suffering, I want you to know this, that God knows you. God sees you in your suffering. He is with you, and he has made a way of escape from this suffering forever because of the Father's plan, because of the work of the Son, because of the Spirit's ministry. It is not the roar of the devil. Don't get the two mixed up. Yes, the roaring does hurt our ears. Yes, the bites of the devil against the church, they do go deep. But friends, know this, they are a superficial wound that will not last forever. And if you think about it, even though we suffer in this world, every moment of our suffering is actually a picture of God's grace to those that don't know him yet. He will come back. He will make everything stop one day. He will judge everything that's wicked. And his church is in the world even now. But we have this glorious message of the gospel. And so as we share this, as we endure suffering in this world, it's actually an opportunity to share our comfort with those that don't know Jesus. So his pause, his delay in stopping your suffering is actually a grace to a sinner that has not believed in him yet. You can have confidence and trust and faith that this suffering will cease. And he keeps you here for the sake of each other, and he keeps you here for the sake of others. But very quickly, Our suffering is not just about serving others. It's also about experiencing the rest of Jesus even today. It's not about the future when I die. It's not about these other people. Peter actually tells us there are four things here that we can rest in Jesus in, because it is the God of all grace who has called us into his eternal glory, as verse 10 says, that he himself will do these four things. We get to experience the rest of Jesus by his restoration, by his confirmation, by his strengthening us, and by his establishing us. We are suffering because of the effects of sin. We endure death and sickness and depression and oppression. We long for things to be right and good. In church, one day so they will be. So rest in this, Christian, that God is going to restore you. That's one of the first promises that Peter gives to us in rest, that God will restore you. He will fix the things that feel unfixable in your life, and any pain and incompleteness in this life that you feel, it will be fully restored, and it will be brought to a fuller reality of restoration beyond what you could ever even imagine. Another rest that Jesus gives to us is this rest to confirm us. He will bless you with confidence and faith to know that you belong to him and that he belongs to you. No matter how dark the night gets, the sun will rise. That's the confirmation that we get to hear in the midst of our suffering. Next, Peter on the list, he talks about strengthening. Now, this one I struggled with a little bit, and the strengthening. Because what does that mean? Does that mean that in strengthening, if I'm a Christian, I'm now able to go dunk a basketball or bench press 800 pounds? What is this strengthening talking about that Jesus is referring to here? And one of the most beautiful privileges I've ever had as a pastor, actually, was there was a young woman who I was actually able to be the last person to pray with her. She's 24 years old, and I was able to sit at her bedside. She was so sick. She was so weak. She was ready to go see Jesus. She could barely talk. She could barely lift her head at all. And in that moment, I sat next to this young woman, and we talked about heaven. I talked about heaven. I told her what Jesus was going to do when he receives her. And in that moment, it gets so real. Our Christianity gets so real when it has to do with life and death. And so in that moment, I got to see the strength of Jesus work through this woman. Because I prayed with her. We talked about heaven, and then I read my favorite benediction to her, which is Hebrews chapter 13, the very end. I read this benediction to Haley, and then in that moment, she said, amen, and she raised her hand up. And it was just the Lord strengthened her in the moment to believe this, to say, yes, Hebrews 13 is true about me. And I'm going to know it's true about me very soon, because that evening she passed away. And so in that moment, church, the strength, the God of all grace, he gave her the strength to know that he will carry her from this life into the life eternal, into the new heavens and new earth. And so Peter here is telling you, church, the Lord will strengthen you on the day that you need strength. And finally, the Lord will establish you. This establishing is a word that's used for building a strong foundation, to have something that's built upon it. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we receive and we trust Jesus alone for our salvation. That means the loudest roar that the devil could ever throw into your face will not shake the foundation of your salvation. Though it makes you quake, and though you might be scared, it is Jesus who establishes that foundation, and the roar of the devil will not make it crumble or make it dissipate. This is what Peter wants his churches to know. This is what I want us to know as a church, that we can resist the devil. I want us to know as a church that we can rest in the restoring, the confirming, the strengthening, and the establishing love of Christ. And Peter tells us this very explicitly in verse 11, that the devil is not the king of the jungle. Peter kicks the cat, so to speak, here at the very end in verse 11 when he says, "To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Peter is telling you, church, that this lion will get excommunicated. This lion will get extinguished. This lion will get executed himself, and he will no longer be able to roar. Because it is Christ himself, the Lion of Judah, who consistently and will always restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish the saints. So as we walk in resistance, we must also walk in rest. And so resist the roar of the devil and rest in the call of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you've given us rest through your Son. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us your Holy Spirit that is able to minister that rest to our hearts. We can't do this on our own, Lord. We can't resist the devil according to our own devices, and we can't create our own rest out of nothing. But Lord, would you establish us and strengthen us and confirm us that we may know that you are the restoring God, that we may know that you are the God that has equipped us and called us to resist the devil, but you've also called us to rest in you. And so, Lord, I ask that you would give your church rest. I ask that you would give us peace. I ask that you would give us that full face of Jesus where we are able to experience and trust and bank our lives on these things, because we cannot do it on our own. We ask these things that heaven would be fuller because of the work of this body here in Fairview. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.